Well, we'll hear some more from them later. I don't know if they've got it on their schedule, but maybe sometime here in the meeting they're going to sing about the Valley of Dry Bones. I like that one. Thank you, man. Brother Barry Parsons is our executive vice president of our college, doing a great job and just working himself to death, trying to keep up with everything. And we appreciate him very much. I'm going to ask him to come and introduce our first speaker this morning.
Well, it's good to be here, amen? It could be a lot of other places, amen? And jail could be one of them. Wake up in jail, that's a bad place, amen? Amen. But I'm glad to be here, and I'm looking forward to the preaching. Our first preacher today is Pastor Larry Hobbs. He's from down in Homestead, Florida, and he's a graduate of our college, and we're glad to have you, brother. You come on and preach to us. He is a friend of our ministry. As young people here that he'll probably point out and tell them how bad they're doing and all that good stuff. Come and preach to us.
Thank you, Doctor. I appreciate it. All right. Well, it is good to be here, and thank you so much for allowing me to. And I don't know if you keep up with the news or not, but apparently, you know, Mrs. Clinton was getting debate questions early from Donna Brazile. And that's a horrible thing, you know. And so I was sitting down here a moment ago, and Brother Barry walked up to me and he says, "You're preaching first." And he gave me that heads up, and I said, you know, I don't feel so bad for Hillary Clinton now. It's good to have a little heads up once in a while, you know. I said, well, at least I can thumb through my Bible real quick and find a message. And so that's a blessing. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn with me to 2 Kings in chapter number 5. Okay. All right. 2 Kings in chapter number 5, and I'm going to begin reading a verse. Number 1, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse number 1. You're going to find it to be a very familiar portion of Scripture for you, and but we're going to try and find something this morning that's going to be a blessing to you from it. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter number 5, verse number 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of King Assyria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the little maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought a letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" Let's pray. And Father, we love you and thank you for your many wonderful blessings. Bless now this time that we have together. Please, Lord, use it for your glory. I pray that you'll empty me of sin and self and pride and fill me with thy Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know I'm not the only one who has preached this portion of Scripture before, and many of us have preached on this portion of Scripture, and when we do, we find basically two main characters that we like to preach on. We preach, of course, on Naaman and then also the man of God, Elisha. And we centralize our message around these two men. And I understand why, because this is a beautiful picture of salvation. If we would have continued to read on, you would see Naaman going before the prophet Elisha. And Elisha says to him that you need to go and plunge yourself into the Jordan 7 times. And he didn't want to do it. It was a little humiliating to him. But he finally, after being coerced by his people that were with him, he said, all right, his servants, he said, okay, I'm going to do it. And so he goes and he plunges himself all seven times. And when he comes up that seventh time, he is completely pure of his leprosy. Now, it's a beautiful picture, and so we all preach on it. It jumps off the page. It doesn't take much imagination to find that sermon sitting right there for you. Many of us have preached it on a Sunday morning to try and get sinners to come to Christ. And we talk about Naaman, leprosy, and how leprosy is a picture of sin. And we talk about how all of us have that problem with sin. And we talk about Elisha, the man of God here, who faithfully delivers the word of God. And when he hears the word of God and he acts upon the word of God, he becomes saved from his leprosy. We talk about Naaman and how he trusts by faith and he plunged himself seven times into the Jordan. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Numbers are very interesting in the word of God. And why did Elisha not tell him to plunge himself once? Or why didn't Elisha tell him to plunge himself three times? I thought about that and thought, well, you know, three, the number of God, and you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, plunge one time for each one of them, you know, and you'll be healed. But he didn't say do it three times. He said, I want you to plunge yourself seven times. Well, as you know, numerology, the number seven is the number of completion or the number of perfection. And he said, I want you to plunge yourself seven times. And that's also another beautiful picture. It's a picture that when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, friend, it is complete. It's completed. There's nothing more that you have to do once you get saved, friend. He saves you all the way. And it's not like God just gave a down payment and left you here to pick up all the residual payments. No, friend, he said it himself when he said, it is paid in full. And so we love that. It just jumps off the page. Like I said, any preacher, whether you're a novice, you can find that sermon right there. But I submit to you this morning that there is another character here in this story who is just as important, maybe even more important, yet is the most neglected. And friend, it is this little maid that we find here in this story. She may have been little in stature, but I want you to know, friend, that she was a giant of the faith. She was a giant of the faith. And she's someone that's not known. You don't know her name. But friend, I want you to know today that in God's eyes, although in everyone else's eyes she was little, she was a giant for God. And I love that. Sometimes we get it in our minds who the giants are. And we say, oh man, this guy is a giant. That guy is a giant. And we love, and I think we ought to honor preachers and honor men of God. But sometimes I think we forget that God doesn't always see the way that we see. I get to preach. I get to be in front of people. And so people naturally say, oh, I love you or whatever. And you think highly of me. And I say, but be careful. The real giants aren't always the one who get to stand in front of you and proclaim the word of God. Sometimes you have giants of God, like there were some ladies this morning who got up real early and said, I want to feed the men of God. And so they made a great breakfast next door. Somebody came in here and cleaned the bathrooms so that when you could go to the restroom, you didn't have to worry about a dirty restroom. But guess what? Oftentimes these people who do things like this do it behind the scenes. Nobody knows that they're doing it, but there's one in heaven who knows, and God cares. And I want you to know that maybe you say, oh, my job is nothing, my job is small. God may say, no, you're a giant of the faith because you're faithful even when men do not see. Oh, when you do things secretly, God's the one who will reward you openly. Be very careful who you think your giants are. We preachers are not necessarily the all-stars. We're talking about baseball a lot. We preachers are not necessarily the all-stars. We get plenty of recognition. The all-stars are the ones who perform and get no accolades at all. There's your all-stars. The ones who never hear or see their name published in a publication, they're your all-stars. I thank God for them. I'm just telling you, although you may think you're insignificant in the eyes of God, you could be a giant. You just be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. Well, you see a few things. I don't have too much time here, so let me just jump right in. You see a few things about this little maid, why I think she's a giant of God. First thing you see is her giant faith, her giant faith. She had faith in God. One of the most famous sermons that you could read from preachers of yesteryear is Dr. Lee Robertson. Some of you don't even never had the opportunity to hear him preach, but I did on numerous occasions, and I still remember him saying, have faith in God, over and over again. Yeah. Friend, that's important. Faith. This little maid was giant. Why? Because she had a giant faith. She had a giant faith. There is no doubt in her mind that God could heal Naaman. When she got word that her master was ill, she said, would to God he'd go see the man of God. He'd heal. He'd be all right. She didn't say, well, I hope that God could heal him. I hope so. And you know what? If you've tried everything and everything else has failed, why not try God? I guess God can be the last resort. And you've tried everything else and everything else. So why not just go ahead and give? I mean, what's the worst that could happen? You know, it wasn't like that with her. She said, no, I would that he could see the man of God. And she said, because he would heal him. She had no doubt in her mind that God could do great things, friend. If we're going to be a giant of the faith, we're going to have giant faith and believe that God still is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's still the same God of the Old Testament all the way through. It's the same God we serve today. He's not diminished in power. He is still omnipotent, almighty God, and he can still do for us what he did for the preachers of yesteryear if we would have faith in God. This young lady had faith in God. Many of us run to everything under the sun, but this young lady said, no, just get him to the Lord. He needs the Lord. We need this kind of faith today. Just get him to God. God can fix it. Are they sick? Get them to the Lord. Financial problems? They just need God. Marital issues? Well, they just need the Lord. You got a wayward loved one? You just need the Lord. I mean, emotional issues? Dealing with all kinds of emotional problems in your life? You need God. Loneliness, you need God. You got a family member without Christ, you need the Lord. You know, your good name's getting slandered all across the land, you just need the Lord. You discouraged a little bit, ready to throw in a towel, college student, you just need the Lord. Hey, friend, he is the answer. That's all you need. It's just to believe that he can do it because God is trustable. You can trust God. If you're trusting him to take your soul from here all the way to glory, then friend, you can trust him to help you in everyday life. Everything that you need, God is trustable. Somebody said, worry ends where faith begins, and I say, amen. And then they say, worry is a sin. And I said, amen, amen. Worry ends where faith begins, and worrying is a sin. When you're worrying, you're not trusting God. You know that? Yeah, whatsoever is not of faith, friend, that's a sin. He requires that we live by faith. And it's a sin to not live by faith. Oh, friend, we have to trust the Lord. There's a difference between belief and trust, by the way. You need to trust the Lord. Someone says, well, I believe God. I believe God. I say, it's good. But are you trusting him? Trust the Lord in all of your life. She had great faith in God, but I see something else. She had great faith in the man of God. Did you notice what she said? She said, would that he could go see the man of God. I would that he could go see the man of God. Man, I love the fact that this little maid, she had faith in God. She knew it would be God that's going to heal him. But she knew that if she could just get this man to the man of God, because her man of God walked with God. And she had faith not only in her Savior, but she had faith in her man of God, that he was truly a man of God. And friend, and young preachers, that's convicting to me. And it ought to be convicting to you. Anybody who sits under your ministry ought to believe that their pastor walks with God. And he, friend, that's important for all of us. Preachers, we need to make sure that we are walking with God, not just putting on an act so that people think we walk with God. No, friend, truly walk with God, and people can say, that's my man of God, and my man of God walks with God. Oh, that's a wonderful thing when people can have faith in their man of God. People ought to believe that their preacher walks with God. I see she had giant faith. I see something else. She had giant favor, giant favor. Did you notice that? Verse number 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Notice this. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10,000 talents of silver. And so on and so forth. This is a little maid. Yeah. It's just a little servant girl. Right. A little slave girl. Her message made it to the throne room. Yeah. I mean to tell you, it's just a little slave girl. What she says, you would think, would just be ignored. She's not even allowed to have an opinion. But for some reason, she speaks. And what she says makes it from where she's at all the way up the ranks, all the way to the throne room, friend. I'm telling you right now, this young lady here, not only was she a giant of the faith, but she was a giant in favor. In favor. When she spoke, people listened. Oh, friend, that's a wonderful thing to have favor. We talk about influence or favor. And I'll tell you something, you cannot obtain favor by trying to steal it. You're not going to steal influence or steal favor from somebody because it'll find you out. You're not going to, you know, we talk about, oh, you got to build your influence. Well, you know what, friend? We don't need to build the church because God said he'll build the church. And we don't need to build our own influence because the Lord said if you'll humble yourself in due time, he'll lift you up. Right. Hey, God's in the building business. He'll build you up. And you say, well, how can I do it? Can I manipulate in order to get favor? And I say, no, you don't get favor or influence by manipulation. You say, can I get influence and favor? By borrowing it. You know, here's what I'll do. I'll hang around other people who have favor, and then maybe a little bit of that will rub off on me. And I say, you don't get favor by borrowing favor. You can't demand favor. You can't say, listen here, you will respect me. You will look up to me. Doesn't work that way either, friend. You can't demand favor. You can't win favor. Well, I'll just have a great personality, and then all of a sudden, everyone will think I'm just the greatest thing since sliced bread. My wife used to think that was since life spread. And when we first got married, she said, that's the greatest thing since life spread. I said, what did you say? And she said, that's the greatest thing since life spread. I said, did you say life spread? I said, honey, it's sliced bread. And she said, no, it's not. We argue for 15 minutes over if it's sliced bread or life spread. That's my wife, friend. We almost got divorced over it. I'm teasing. No, it wasn't over that. I'm teasing. You can't win it. You can't purchase it. You know, you can't purchase influence. You can't buy anybody's respect. Well, here's what I'll do. I'll show off and I'll buy them this, buy them that. Doesn't work for you, friend. They'll use you, that's for sure, you know. But you can't buy somebody's respect. You can't buy influence. You want to know where it comes from? I'll just give it to you. I'll just read it for you, unless you want to turn there real quick. James chapter 4, but don't turn away from our scripture. James chapter 4, verse number 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Amen. You want to know how you get influence? You want to know how you get favor? It's just from humility. Just from being humble, not being too humble to do anything else. Listen, friend, I know that I'm the pastor of my church. I have no doubt about that. But I don't have a problem going and cleaning the bathrooms on Saturday either. Amen. And I do it sometimes. Amen. Sometimes they put me on the list, and I'm there doing it. I've done it many times. Yes, you know, I think it's neat. Just this morning, I was opening up that door, and I saw Pastor Carter come, and there's some trash on the ground. He bent over and picked up the trash. He's not too big to walk over. Amen. Listen, friend, who do we think we are? At the end of the day, it's all equal ground at the cross of Calvary. There's nobody better than anybody else. You're not better than me because of your position. We all kneel at the cross of Calvary, and it's all equal ground there, friend. And so we see that when we get a good dose of humility, I read the story of D.L. Moody. He saw millions of people come to Christ, and he was hosting this conference here, and he had some preachers coming over from Europe to this conference, and it was a pretty big deal, and he was the one hosting it. And one night, as he was walking through the dormitories of the college there where he had these preachers staying at, he walked through the dormitory hallways, and he saw shoes sitting outside of all the doors of the dormitory rooms, and he realized that these preachers from Europe, what they're used to is they take off their shoes, they set them outside their door, and a servant's going to come along and pick up those shoes in the middle of the night, shine them for them, and put them back in front of the doors. And so when they come out in the morning, they have a fresh, shine pair of shoes. D.L. Moody saw this and said, we ain't got no servants. I think that's how he spoke. He said, we ain't got no servants. And so he looked at these shoes, and he picked them all up. And all throughout the night, he was shining shoes. Nobody would have known about it except for the fact somebody walked past him and said, Dr. Moody, what are you doing? And he said, well, and he explained it to him, and the gentleman helped out, and the gentleman told on him that that's what he was doing. But it's called good old-fashioned humility. humility. I know a well-known preacher of God, and I'm not going to mention his name, but well-known man of God, and he was at a camp one time, and he was asked to preach a camp. And so while he was there preaching at this camp, he walked into the restroom, and he noticed there was another man over here on his hands and knees and wiping up the big mess in the men's restroom. And he goes and handles his business, and he says to the man who's cleaning up, he says, "Man, I don't envy your job." He said, I don't envy your job at all. And he's washing his hands, and the man turned and looked, and it was the pastor of the church who was hosting the camp, who was on his hands and knees cleaning up the bathroom. And he looked at him, and he said, "This is my job." And he says, "My soul." Listen, friend, we got to be careful to be humble. She had giant faith. She had giant favor. Favor comes by way of humility, friend. At the end of the day, you know what the Lord says? He knows our frame. We are but dust. And we use that and we say, "Well, God knows we're just dust." And I say, "You understand what God's saying about you? He's saying you're dust. You're a dirt ball. Don't get too big for your britches. You know, without God, I can do nothing. But through Christ, I can do all things." So we see giant faith, giant favor. And I see something else about this little maid. Lastly, I see she had giant forgiveness. Giant forgiveness. This little maid, friend, I want you to know how she became a servant. Here she is living with her family in Israel, and everything is going just fine. She's with her mom, and at nighttime, I can imagine her mom just brushing her hair every single night and talking to her about what it's going to be like when she grows up. And I can see her being maybe the apple of her daddy's eye, and she'd look up to her dad and just come over and give him a hug. And I can see her playing with her little friends. I can see her with her siblings having a good time. And then all of a sudden, I can see a band of Syrians coming in and infiltrating, and I see them rushing into homes, and I see them seeing this little girl along with several other people, and they grab this little girl by their arm, and they said, "You're coming with us now. Say goodbye to your mama. Say goodbye to your daddy. Say goodbye to your siblings. Say goodbye to your friends. Now, for the rest of your life, you are going to be a slave. No more mama rocking her to sleep at night. No more mama singing little songs in her ear. No more daddy telling cute little stories to her. No more siblings running around loving on her. All over with now. Now you wake up in the morning, you get up before the rest of us and make sure these things are all done." Her life was changed in a moment. She lost everything. Everything. And I look at this little maid, and I could see her finding out the news that her master has leprosy. Now you listen to me. I could see any one of us in responding this way. Good. I hope he dies. And I hope it's slow and painful because of what he's done to me. Yeah. But she didn't do that, did she? She said, "No. I wish he could see my man of God. Because my man of God could help him. My man of God could help him." She loved this man who hurt her. Now, how could that happen? Oh, friend, she had great faith. She had great favor, but she had great forgiveness. Great forgiveness. Listen, men of God, I understand what it's like to be in a ministry. Somebody said, "Well, ministry would be great if it weren't for the sheep." And I say, "Well, you know, that is the ministry. And sheep have teeth, and sometimes they bite." And you know what, friends? Sometimes we, men of God, get ourselves hurt by people in our church, and you invest your life into them. And by the way, let me remind you something. Your time is so precious, because when you add up your time, that is your life. And if you invest your time in somebody, you're investing your life into somebody. That's precious. And now when you invest your life into somebody and then they turn on you like that. "Preacher, we're not going to be coming to church here anymore. We didn't like what happened in the nursery last week." Are you kidding? You know, "Well, preacher, we won't be coming. You know, they didn't have decaf coffee available, you know, at the function." So I'm serious. And you say, "My soul, friend. I mean, I prayed for you through the night. I was there in the hospital with you when your kid was about to die. Friend, I was there for you. I performed your wedding, and you're leaving over this." And you know what happens? We preachers, we get hurt because we're like everybody else. We have feelings too. And so we have to be careful, preacher friend, that we don't put up a barricade and pretend like everyone's close to us, when in reality, we don't let anyone get close to us anymore, because when that happens, we get hurt. And I say, friend, that is not healthy. No, friend, yes, I understand you're going to get hurt. I wish I could tell you you could preach, and never one time are you ever going to get hurt. But friend, there's no pain-free way to serve God. It's going to happen. And so what do? You just forgive. You forgive, and you press on. Well, when I see them in the grocery store, you know what I do? I turn around. I won't even shake their hand. And I say, friend, really? You know what? You got to forgive. Just forgive them. But they didn't apologize. They didn't apologize to Jesus when he was on the cross either. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Oh, we have to learn to forgive. Giant forgiveness. Giant forgiveness. You know, she never lost her faith. This little girl could have questioned God, but she never lost her faith in God. I read the story of a man who was stranded on an island, and he built a hut. And one day, while he was scavenging on the other side of the island, he looked over, and his hut that he had built was on fire. He ran as quickly as he could, but he didn't get there in time, and his hut burned to the ground. And so this man drops to his knees on the beach, and he looks up toward heaven, and he said, Lord, you allowed me to be stranded here, and I still trusted you, and I was here alone, and then I struggled to live, and I built this hut, and then you allowed my hut to be burned down. Lord, I was trusting you. Why would you do this to me? And the next day, a ship pulls in, and he says, how did you even know I was here? And they said, well, we saw your signal fire. You know? Friends, sometimes the hurt that we go through in life is God just working on us to help us. Yeah, I've been hurt many times. But you know what? That's helped me. That's helped me to love other people and help other people who are hurting too. Oh, friend, this young lady, she understood something. God was in control. She had giant faith. She had giant favor. She had giant forgiveness.